Worship team every week. It's been so good. Now I'm a little biased because half of them were former students, but you know, it's okay. They do an excellent job, and I know you guys appreciate them. One thing I always appreciated about the Ponces. Here we go, ready? Musically talented, but they didn't sacrifice quality of the message, which I always appreciated. So as a family, I knew they were committed to that. So thank you for all your hard work in putting Sunday mornings together. All right. Well, good morning. We're on week three of our series here, Jesus As. Okay. And week one, we had a chance to get into Jesus as prophet. And, you know, in a world that pretty much you determine your own truth, Jesus stands alone as he's the sole arbiter of truth, eternal truth, absolute truth. It's through him. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we had a chance to see Jesus establishing where we find truth. Okay. And then week two, we saw how Jesus is our high priest and how he came and established salvation for us in an eternal fashion. He conquered sin and death. He's the one that went through that temple veil, ripped it in two, and provided access for us any day, any hour to come before God's throne through his work on the cross and the empty tomb. So he provided that way. So this week we're going to get into Jesus as King. And I want to read our passage today. I actually should have had it on the second one, but we'll go back to the original slide here. There we go. And if you want to have your Bibles open, turn to Hebrews 10:11-14. There we go. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. Remember, in the Old Testament, they merely covered sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. And then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that last song. So beautiful. Joyful, joyful, we adore you. You deserve the praise and the glory because of who you are, period. And then you decided to do things for us out of your gracious and merciful and loving heart. And so we are eternally grateful to you for that. And so help us to be willing to share that joy, that hope with others. So teach us today from your word. Give me the words to speak. I pray that your spirit will work in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right. Now, I'm just going to have just a little side note here. Okay, I'm a huge soccer fan. And so the World Cup final is taking place right now. So if my phone buzzes, I promise I'm not going to look at any updates, okay? But I'm in a few text threads with friends, and they may have forgotten that I told them I cannot be in a thread at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. So I'm going to do my best. If one of you slips and tells me the score, that's fine. I'll get caught up with the highlights later, okay? The guys in the back are flashing me, and I'm like, no, don't give me anything. I don't want to get distracted at all, okay? So, but yeah. Like, come on, who schedules a game at 10 a.m. on a Sunday? Anyway. All right. So yeah, let's get into Jesus as King, because that, honestly, is far more important than a soccer game. As much as I love the World Cup, talking about Jesus, where are we at here? Is there a place I should be pointing in general? There we go. Should I point toward the screen? What? It shouldn't matter? Okay. Okay. Well, we'll work through it. All right. So, what we're going to do, let me just backtrack here. Just think about this for a second. You know, for the most part, humanity has kind of gotten rid of the king thing and the queen thing, the royalty thing. I think there's still a royal line in Thailand. Is that correct? I think there's maybe one or two places globally that still have, you know, that type of governmental setup. Okay. And it was something that obviously here in America, we weren't really fond of. Okay. So now instead of just having one corrupt leader, we've decided to have 500 corrupt leaders. Okay. Anyway. And now it's like, you know, going back to a king wouldn't be terrible. You know, you start thinking about just how corrupt our officials are, and like, well, at least you only have one person to have to handle. But yeah, we don't want to go back to that. So I think maybe what the Lord's trying to show us is no human system is ever going to work forever. Okay. And you know, we've just got to embrace that ultimately he's going to be the final authority, and I'm okay with that one. So let's learn a little bit about how, because we talk about Jesus as being the Lord of the universe, the King, okay? I think we're comfortable with that. But did you ever think about the day that he is going to physically be seated on a physical throne in a physical location in Jerusalem, and he is going to physically rule here on the earth. And we're going to get to go visit him. And we will have favored status. Okay, just imagine that. And so, let's go back to the Old Testament. Remember that fatal decision when Israel decided, God, I know, you know, we know that you've been leading us, but we want a king like everybody else. And so they got this guy named Saul as their first king. And they paid a price, and they, you know, if you count through all the kings of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, throughout those next 500 years, there were some good ones. There were some very good kings. But most of them weren't. And so they ended up having to deal with corruption. They hit pretty quickly, actually. And so sometimes be careful what you wish for when it comes to leadership. But even back then, the Lord was already providing an eternal solution. That's how he is. He sees us. He provides a path. We choose another path. He knows we're going to screw up. And so he's already working on a solution to fix the mess that we've created. Have you, any of you noticed that in your own pattern of life? Okay. I have a lot. All right. That's living in this flesh and blood. And so let's see how God took this really bad decision by the nation of Israel and provides an eternal solution for it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And it was a good choice to have the peppermint mocha creamer this morning. It was delicious. 2 Samuel 7, 16. And the context here, David now is, King David's finally settling in the palace. Okay, Saul has died. David has finally, you know, he was on the run for years, has finally ascended to the throne, which God had promised him. And so 2 Samuel 7, and to get down a little further, God's having this conversation with David, kind of about what lies ahead and about his line. But then he kind of throws this big statement in there in this conversation. It's like, whoa, okay, that stands out. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. And so this was a message that God had sent through Nathan the prophet, you know, and of course we know that they had some pretty intense conversations during David's day. Okay, not all of them good. And so God here, not only is he, you know, which any man or woman who is given this by God to ascend to a throne and be a king or a queen, what an honor. But then he throws in this, your line's never going to end. Wow. Wow. Now today, family lines, we've kind of drifted a little bit from, you know, I mean, for centuries, millennia, all of human history, your family name, your descendants, carrying on the family name was so important. Okay? And we kind of, you know, today's culture is like, meh. You know, I have my 1.2 kids and I don't know, whatever. Yeah, like, it, you know, it's just not a thing to carry on the family name anymore. But here, God promises that David's line will be the lineage for the throne in Israel. And that's the key prophecy given 1,000 years before Jesus, okay, ever shows up on the scene. All right, let's go to Psalm chapter 2. And he kind of gives a little indication as to why he has to do this. And so he's obviously speaking through David here. And man, does this thing, just as we're reading through this, just think about our world today. Is this not relevant today as well? Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, you better act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him. So, you know, this is a little bit of insight into, you know, God's emotions. He is a loving God and a gracious God and a merciful God and a patient God. And we see that as him with as our high priest. But do not ignore the fact he hates sin. And he hates when there is tyranny. He hates when there is true injustice, human trafficking, like just all of that list of things, perversions of this world, he despises, and he is going to judge. So God is both and, not either or. And so we have to learn how to understand that about his personality. But just the fact that, you know, humanity, look at that. Human rule first is finite and rebellious, okay? Does that not declare every human heart that, you know, because if you talk to people who, you know, are often, you know, embracing atheism, if you start to ask the right questions and get down to the heart of the issue, it's, I don't want to be accountable to God or whoever this God is. Okay, I hate him. Could be from some life experience, real negative experience in church, okay, or just a general observation of things in this world, seeing evil and just kind of a process, okay. But that's, and that's where modern day, like this whole globalization push, World Economic Forum, their goal is to establish an earthly utopia without God. And the religion is secularism. Okay? And so, and they're already developing their doctrines of wokeism and anti-racism. Those are that's their theology. All right? And so, but God knows, and he's not challenged in the least. And he kind of like, you guys have no idea, but you're going to. All right, so let's go to Psalm 110. So these are all written, you know, 1,000 years before the Messiah even came. And this, from our vantage point, that was 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. So, man, what a gap of time. And so the only thing you can conclude in there is that God is pretty patient. If he's willing to put up with humanity for thousands of years, giving us chance after chance to hear the truth, to, you know, from the last 2,000 years, to hear about his son, to hear about salvation, like to help us grow, to learn about him, that says a lot about his patience. So when the end finally comes, you cannot say anything to God, well, if you would have given us more time. He's given humanity plenty of time. Plenty of time. So there will be no excuse. So Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. And if you want to dig into that, you know, this is, Jesus uses this with the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they're like, well, you know, I love it when Jesus plays coy. Hey, guys, you know, remember when, like, David had that, Lord said to my Lord, like, who was he talking about there? Well, you know, they knew that Messiah was going to be God. Anyway, the Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem. So there we go. We established that. So it's not only going to be the throne of David, his family line. His throne's going to be in Jerusalem. You'll rule over your enemies. When you go to war, your people will serve you willingly. You are arrayed in holy garments. Your strength will be renewed each day like the morning dew. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Remember that from last week? The Lord stands at your right hand to protect you. He will strike down many kings when his anger erupts. He will punish the nations and fill their land with corpses. He will shatter heads over the whole earth, but he himself will be refreshed from brooks along the way. He will be victorious. That's the part that's we can be very uncomfortable with. Now, you also have to remember, Okay? Hyperbole was very much a part of, you know, some of the writing in the Psalms. But the Lord, the main point here is God is going to bring justice. Do we not long for that today? If you follow any organization that is involved in human trafficking, just pay attention. Our southern border here in America, just one case in point of the corruption that is occurring. These people coming in, being bought and sold as slaves, being used as sex slaves, pretty much just being delivered as cattle. The injustices that are occurring, if you start reading into these stories of these families and what they have to endure, the promises they're made in the original state, the country they're leaving from, but then what happens when they actually get to Mexico and the southern border, and what happens to them? In unspeakable things. Unspeakable. God sees it, and He's not going to let them get away with it. Okay? And you know how it's real interesting how Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell are, you know, Epstein no longer, but Maxwell, she's in prison for human trafficking and sex trafficking, pedophilia. To who? To who? There's never been a single person that has been listed that was a client of theirs, but they got charged for it. That's because there's so much corruption. People that don't want their names to get out there. God knows. God knows exactly who those people are. And they're going to pay a price for it. Do we not long for that? Do we not long for justice to take place? Okay, because if you have no justice in a country, you don't have a country. You have a place of chaos. A place of chaos and violence. I long for the day when Jesus finally brings justice to those who have just completely rebelled against Him and have just perverted His world and taken advantage of those who were innocent. So, a couple other prophecies here. Isaiah chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Isaiah and Micah, 600-700 years before Christ. So this is like 300 years after David. So God gives us a few more indications as to this royal line and what's going to be taking place. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. You know, Isaiah in the previous chapter is talking about just Israel is going to be going into exile, okay? And they're going to get punished for their sin and rejection of the Lord. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned, for they will be fuel for the fire. And then this is the classic messianic prophecy. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. And so you see, I love the imagery here of light overtaking darkness. You know, this time of year, you know, maybe some of you kind of generally have that kind of winter depression where it's just like dark all the time, you know. Had a chance to lead a senior trip to Scotland one year, and way up, like up in the Highlands, so gorgeous country. Oh man, it's so beautiful. But, you know, sometimes I think there's sun, like in the wintertime, the sun rises at like 10 in the morning and it sets at like 4. It was horrible. Okay, now summertime is great because sun's up till 10 and then it's up at 4, you know, so it really messes with your sleep. But, and some people in Scotland have to get that kind of natural light, you know, like, was it UV lamps or whatever, that it actually, you know, naturally, like, slowly brightens, like, the sun's rising, like, early morning. It's part of their alarm clock. You've got to get up for work. Just because, like, we're kind of wired to, like, wake up, you know, sunrise, like, okay, I can get moving, you know. But if you know you got another, like, I get up at 5 for my job. I mean, that's another 5 hours of darkness before I'm halfway through the workday by the time, you know, the sun comes up. That's depressing, you know. But think of how much we love just sunlight. You know, we get a long stretch of rain or whatever, and your first sunny day, you're just like, ah, you know. We live in a world that is dark. Imagine the light when Jesus finally shows up on the scene. Like, ah, hope. Hope. The light of truth. Like, ah, we're not going to be oppressed by the lies of those ruling over us, you know, and the sin and the perversion. It's going to be light and righteousness and hope. Ah, can't wait for that day. And so that's, you know, Isaiah is, you know, through God giving him the words, of course, is sharing that knowledge that this Messiah is going to be bringing hope and light. It's beautiful. And then look at Isaiah 11, and we're just kind of, you know, there's a similar theme here. Isaiah chapter 11. Some more information about this future coming king. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a branch bearing fruit from the old root. Now, obviously, I know some of you people know that word in the Hebrew is netzer. Okay, for branch, N-E-Z-A-R or N-E-Z-E-R. Okay, and that's where the city of Nazareth gets its name. So even back 700 years before, God's giving a little, you know, they use the modern term Easter egg, you know, like Easter eggs in like movies or something, like just a little something that the producer puts in that if some people catch it, some people don't. Anyway, this is one of those little things that, it's a little clue that if you're looking for it, you'll see it, but most people just pass right by. But God was kind of given the nation of Israel, hey, Nazareth, okay? It's going to be part of the whole story coming. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. The little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. That'd be kind of funny. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in the nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as in the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. So, man, that sounds like a fun place to live, right? kind of looking for that. Everybody's always looking for their little piece of the Garden of Eden somewhere around here. You know, that little corner of central Pennsylvania. That's a nice view of the sunset and farmers' fields. And, you know, I know we've talked about it. But it can't replace what lies ahead of us. God's got some amazing things ahead of us. And just to, you know, just to feel that safety of just God's the one in charge here. Just, I mean, how often do we walk through with nervous anxiety? I mean, heck, I don't just drive down 222. There's some angry people. Okay? Like, I don't feel safe in my Honda Pilot sometimes, you know? I was getting tailgated by this guy in a Prius one time. I'm like, dude, just... Anyway, all right. Moving on. Hate that little Prius. Bump you off the road. But then I'm the problem then, right? So anyway, all right. Oh, you don't know. Want to know what goes through my mind sometimes. All right, Micah 5, 2 through 5. Okay, one final little piece of the puzzle here that God's trying to show about this future Messiah King. All right? But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, then his people will live there undisturbed. For he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace. Okay, and then he gets into a little bit about what's going on modern day with the Assyrians. But just again, another preview of what life is going to be like under this future king. And again, another little clue, Bethlehem is going to be a part of the story. All right. So Bethlehem, Nazareth, line of David. Those are some 700 to 1,000 years beforehand. 700 to 1,000 years beforehand. You know, God's giving them just little pieces. All right, moving on. So let's get into what the New Testament has to say about our King. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Got some shorter passages here, so we'll be able to move a little more quickly. But Matthew 1:1, very briefly, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Okay, so Matthew, as you know, really, really hits hard this idea that Jesus is the Messiah King, and he does a lot proving that throughout the book. Okay, and he starts from verse 1. All right, that Jesus, okay, is Jewish, is a descendant of David. Okay, which modern day Jews, I was just, you know, watching a video, One for Israel. They got a really neat ministry in sharing the gospel with Jewish people. And there's kind of a revival happening amongst the Jews globally. Because, you know, one of the lies that has been told them was, one, don't look into the whole thing about Jesus because, you know, it's all fake. But two, you know, if you follow Jesus as the Messiah, you're no longer Jewish. Well, but once you know, this ministry shows them some of these passages, the lineage of Jesus, and actually you become more Jewish if you start to follow Jesus, if you will. You know, if you're genuine, you know, of that line. And so, you know, just how God's working in the people of Israel today, it's really exciting. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. Again, more information. And this is what the angel Gabriel is sharing with Mary. Okay, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Okay, and obviously you can understand why Mary, next question was like, okay, how's this going to happen? But that had to have been overwhelming. This poor family from, you know, this poor 16, 15-year-old girl, all of a sudden finding out that her child, who she wasn't expecting to have, is going to be like the fulfillment of the lineage of David, like in the king, like, wow, what a lot, that's a lot to process. Matthew 28. So Jesus obviously arrives on the scene, and we're going to look at that next week. Okay, that'll be Christmas morning. We'll save that story for next week. But go to Matthew 28. And this is why Jesus is... Hold on, let me just do that. There we go. This is why Jesus, you cannot just say he was a good man. He was either a total liar, absolute crazy, or he's speaking the truth. There's only three options. You cannot say he was just a good prophet and a good person, you know, good teacher. You don't say the things he said and just be a normal person. Okay. So Matthew 28, 18 to 20, this is after he rose from the dead, which is kind of a big deal. And they finally saw Jesus on the mountain. He came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. And he gives them that prompt to go and make disciples. And that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right. And then Philippians 2. And we're going to tie those both together here. Philippians 2. 5 through 11. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every. All means all. So even the hardest hearts will one day bend the knee. Everyone's going to do it. You're going to bend the knee, whether willingly or unwillingly, but you're going to do it. Because when we see God in his full glory, which is what that next visit's going to be when he comes to earth next time, you will fall on your face. Think about the Apostle John in Revelation. He was Jesus' closest disciple. They had such a close relationship as brothers and just as on the same mission. And what was John's reaction when he saw Jesus in Revelation 1 face to face? Boom. Terrified. They were best friends. And he was terrified. Jesus actually had to tell him, get up. Don't be afraid. So I don't think when we get to heaven, it's going to be like, hey, secret handshake, fist pump. No. When we see Jesus in his full authority, full power, in all of his glory, I think in that moment, we're going to realize just how small we truly are, and we will fall on our face, terrified. Because there's nothing here in this earth that we could even compare to the power and the glory that we're going to be confronted with. And the other piece here you see in Philippians 2, all authority heaven, earth, under the earth, Satan himself is going to have to bow the knee and declare Jesus as Lord. Satan himself will have no choice but to bend the knee. So when we see Jesus in his full power, after we get up off of our faces and he gives us permission to, it's going to be really cool. And I think we're going to be really thankful that we're on his side. to be called his child and for him to recognize us as his children, come, enter into my rest. Oh, yes. It's going to be amazing. Amazing. So let's talk about when he comes again. I love it. You like talking about that every once in a while? Just makes me smile. 1 Corinthians 15. So throughout the New Testament, we get glimpses of, you know, what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. And I know there's a lot of debate and discussion. You know, we could get into the eschatology of, you know, is there going to be a rapture before the 7-year tribulation? Or is it going to happen in the tribulation? Or I know there's some that believe there isn't a rapture. We're going to go kind of through an era of tribulation and kind of, you know, there's a lot of debate and discussion within the Christian community as to how things are going to happen. One thing that is certain, at some point, Jesus is going to return. Okay? We may disagree on timing, but all believers agree that at some point, Jesus is going to come back. How that happens, we'll find out. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 to 28. After that, the end will come. And this is talking about the resurrection of the dead. When he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. I love Paul's little side notes, just for clarification. Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. That sounds pretty total to me. And how amazing is our Lord Jesus, who did the work on the cross, faced taking on all of our sins, and just the humility and the shame, rose from the dead, and then when he comes back and everything is finally won, everything, all victories, what does he do? He humbly hands it back to the Heavenly Father. It is a rare person that gets total authority and gives it all back. I don't even think George Washington did that. Like, he didn't have total authority. He still willingly stepped down. So as a man, that was pretty impressive. All the world was watching that. But to have total authority over all of the universe and then to hand that back to your Father, like, it just, this, I mean, he deserves everything. He deserves every ounce of obedience we can give him. Like, don't you want to serve somebody like that? That total humility? And then Revelation 19. This passage gives me goosebumps every time I read it. I love it. Because the imagery is just so vivid here. And this is the Apostle John writing, and so I'm sure he's loving this as God's giving him this vision of his Lord and Savior and best friend. I'm sure he was like, oh, this is going to be good. Then when I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there, its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that's not literally a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. It's a metaphor. Okay. And that word sword there is Ramthea. That's like the big Scottish claymore battle sword. Okay. That's like the really cool one. All right. That a real king would have. And that crown that he has on his head is going. So if you ever just want to do a study on the difference between the Antichrist and the true Messiah, look at how Antichrist rolls in the scene. He's on a white horse, but he's got a bow with no arrows. His crown is a Stephanos crown, a crown of reward, like a little wreath of flowers, where Jesus has a Ramphea and a diadem, which is a kingly royal crown. Can't compare the two. So let's wrap this up. So, how does this impact us? In Acts 4:19, you can go there if you want. I'm just going to move ahead. But you know the context. Acts 2 was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit indwelt all of the followers of Jesus, and they started preaching the gospel. The apostles, Peter and the apostles, were preaching in the temple. They got arrested, and they got, a verbal reprimand from the religious council saying, you cannot do that anymore. And what's their response? We must obey God rather than men. And so that principle that if humanity is telling us to do anything that is different than what God's word tells us to do, we have a much higher obligation. He's the king of the universe. All of these trivial little pawns here in America don't compare to the king of the universe. Our allegiance is to him. So we will not be quiet. We will share the gospel. We will speak the truth in love. And if you throw us in jail for it, so be it. Isaiah 9:7, we looked at that already. Truth and justice. True justice and righteousness will prevail during the days of the Messiah when he returns. And then I want to look at 2 Timothy 1:7 as we finish. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Never be ashamed. We serve the King of the universe. He wins in the end, and because we are his children, we win with him. The only thing that humanity can do to us is take our life, or humanly speaking. That's it. That's the worst thing they can do. Jesus already conquered death. So he's going to raise us from the dead again someday. So we win. We win. And not because of us, but because of our King. So, when I'm preaching to myself here, we have to stop being afraid. We have to stop being afraid when it comes to sharing the gospel and addressing evil in our culture and advocating for the oppressed and reaching out in love. Stop being afraid. If we're going to go out, let's go out boldly. The old American poet, shot down in a blaze of glory, Bon Jovi. But no, seriously. Like, why? What's there to fear? Satan has nothing on us. The only thing he can do is make us run, and if we run, we're vulnerable. But if we stand with the armor of God, he can't do anything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. There was so much to process. So much that's humbling, but yet exciting, terrifying, but man, it just gives us courage. Thank you that you are going to rule. You do rule now, but it's going to become very evident on an earthly level someday, and possibly someday soon. So between now and then, I pray that you find us faithful. Help us to live with boldness, courage, speaking the truth in love, and telling people about the amazing Savior that you are. In your name I pray. Amen.